Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, you are the Lord of hosts. And we are your host, your army here in the USA and on this earth. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue the battle forward. We're your reapers and your sowers. We pray, Lord, that we would see the harvest. And that we would look at it honestly, sincerely, and do our part. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 4, we've been talking about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that came and trusted Jesus Christ when he offered her living water. And we're going to finish that story today with a little interlude between the time when she came to the Lord and when the villagers came back. We're in John chapter 4. And if you remember the story, Jesus had stayed by the well, and this lady came out at midday, and Jesus led her to himself, and then she ran back into the city, and later came back with those from the town saying, "He told me everything I ever did." In the meantime, though, after she left Jesus and before the townspeople came back, Jesus' disciples had gone into the city to have some tacos. And they brought back some tacos for Jesus. And so Jesus is sitting by the well. He's all alone. The woman is left. And his disciples are coming back with these wonderful things to eat. And in John chapter 4, he talks to them about that. And he says in verse 30, they say to him, "Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime," verse 31, "his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat. Here, we brought some good food, and here's a salsita.'" Verse 32, "But he said to them, 'I have food of which you do not know.' And his disciples said to one another," verse 33, "'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" Now, what you can see here is how Jesus, in the book of John, one of the themes about Jesus is that he takes people's physical things and turns them into spiritual discussions. In chapter 2, he said, "Destroy this temple." And everybody thought he was talking about the physical temple, but he's talking about the resurrection of his body. In chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus thought he was going to have to crawl back inside his mama, poor lady, and come out again. And Jesus says, "No, I'm talking of a spiritual birth." In chapter 4, he offered the lady living water. And she said, "Well, you don't have a bucket to bring it up out of the well." But he was talking about spiritual water. And here, the same thing is happening with the disciples. They're bringing physical food. And Jesus comes along and says, "I have food that you don't know about." And we're going to talk about that food today. Now, food is a very, very important thing for you and me. We don't live that well and that long without it. It's a vital necessity. You can do, some kids don't realize that, you can do without your cell phone. We used to all live without our cell phone. We used to sometimes, when I was in college, we lived without a landline. We walked down to the payphone at the corner and stuck a quarter in. Made a call. You can live without those things. You can't live without food. Now, his disciples are bringing him food, and he's been walking for a while, and he probably is physically hungry. I'm sure at the end of all this, he ate the tacos. But Jesus is teaching priorities here. They're telling him to eat, and he tells them he has other food which is more important than eating. Now, I know how this works. Because I've been a pastor for many, many years, and most of the time, see, you in the morning are blessed. Because you get out of here, you know, after Sunday school, and you've had breakfast, and you've had donuts, and you get out of here, and none of you are leaving with your tripas gruñendo, like they say in Spanish, with the, you know, the juices going. But the Spanish service is a bit different, because the Spanish service finishes at like 12:40. And by then, breakfast and donuts are a distant memory. And so I know how it is. The people, you know, they don't want the service to go long. They would not make very good Puritans. They want to get out and beat everybody to the restaurants or home and have those things, because, boy, there comes a time when it doesn't matter how good the sermon is, the insides are growling. And Jesus says, you know what? I understand that. I understand the priority of physical hunger. Most of us really don't feel good if we don't eat for a day. Now, sometimes we fast and we do it on purpose, so 2, 3, 4 days. But boy, I'll tell you, we're pretty ruled by our stomach. Most of us like our meals consistent, don't we? And Jesus said, but here's something I want you to understand. As important as physical food is for you, this spiritual food I have is more important for me than my physical food. Now, food is meant to nourish. So Jesus takes the example of food. It's not just, he's saying, it's first more important to do God's work. It's also more nourishing to you to do God's work. It's food. They say, who brought him something to eat? And he says this in verse 34. My food, my nourishment, what fills me up and makes me strong, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, you want real strength in your body? You want spiritual vitality? You want to grow and be nourished? Do this. Your food, Jesus says, should be my food. He's not just telling them it's just me and you all don't have that need. We're to be like Jesus. Our food should also be to do the Father's will. Now notice he doesn't specify here what area, because this is true for all of life. We are to do the Father's will. That is our food. That is our nourishment. That's obedience. Remember Jesus in another place, they say, increase our faith. He says, look, you can have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. And then he goes on and gives the parable about doing what the master says. The unprofitable servants who do what the master says. Obedience is nourishment. God will strengthen you as you do his will. On the other side, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you insist on not doing his will in certain areas of your life, on not obeying, you will weaken. You will be spiritually starved. I don't care how much you read your Bible. Devil doesn't care how much you read your Bible. The devil knows it backwards and forward in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. James says, if you listen to the word and don't what? Do it, you deceive yourself. But he who does, hears, and does the word, he will be blessed in all he does. James chapter 1, we start in 21 and go through 25 for that whole section. Our food, spiritual food, is to do our Father's will. That's why the Lord's Prayer. What's the first thing before he tells us to pray for our daily bread? He tells us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done. And when you say that, God looks at you and says, okay, your turn to start. Then give us this day our daily bread. Jesus always had that same priority. Spiritual food and physical food. And when we say his will, we mean his will in our marriages, with our kids, in our speech, how we talk to people, in our management of our anger, Obedience. Trust and what we sang today? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy and full and nourished in Jesus but to trust and obey. But there's a second thing that he talks about. It says, doing my Father's will and finishing, verse 34, finish his work. The Greek word there is the same Greek word that he used when he says, it is finished. It's basically the word for ended, perfected, brought to completion, made full, done. Your payment is full on the cross. We're to finish his work. It's not just a matter of getting to the end and having it, you know, okay, I finished the day. No. Look at it and make sure that what you did is completed. See, one of these days we're going to have to present what we did to God. And when I say what we did, I don't just mean going out and sharing the gospel, though that's part of it. And he's going to get into that. But I know what's going to happen one of these days. I'm going to get before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to have there my wife. And he's going to say, I gave her to you. Did you finish the work I had in her life? Well, what work was that? Well, I said it, he says in Ephesians chapter 5. I said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to present her without blemish. Did you love your wife to complete her, to fulfill what she needs to be? In the same way with the wives. Or when I got kids. My kids are arrows. My kids are different things the Bible talks about. Did you build them right? Did you do what you needed to do? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean did they turn out right. That's their responsibility. But did you finish the work I gave you to do? In your job, in your talking to people. You know, see, the trouble is, you know, when I was a kid, and it's even some now, I am what is in my nature, what I have to fight constantly is procrastination. The mañana syndrome. In fact, when I was a kid, I wanted to learn to play the guitar, I said, Mom, I want to learn to play the guitar. And my mom, she knew me because I had started a bunch of projects that I never finished. So my mom was very wise. She said, I'll pay for lessons. He said, but you go buy the guitar. I was 9. You know, 9-year-old kids don't have a lot of money to buy much of anything usually. But I saved up money and I bought me a cheap guitar. And I stayed with it because I had invested in it. But boy, there are a lot of things I didn't finish. Jesus says, my food is to finish the work that God has given me. Aren't you glad that Jesus ended up on that cross and says, it is finished? You know, 99% saved doesn't help me. If I got one sin, you know, Tom, Jesus up there saying, Tom, I'm sorry, but you know, you had 7,400,000 sins, and I paid for 7,300,999.9. So I got 0.1 of a sin left. I'm going to hell. It wasn't finished. Jesus didn't hang there and says, I'm like the soap, I'm 99.4% pure. He finished the work. And that should be our goal too. Finish what God gave you to begin. He will. That's our food. That's Christ's food. Now to do that, we need to be able to evaluate the work. And so Jesus talks to his disciples now about the work. And this is not just the evangelistic work, though that's a great part of it. But it can be much wider than that. He says, do you not say there are 4 months until comes the harvest, verse 35. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The first thing he warns his disciples about is, don't set dates. And Christians have been messing up on this ever since. They set dates. Yeah, oh, well, Christ is coming then. And it doesn't matter whether you set dates that are soon or you set dates that are late. They're both a mess. If you said that, you know, a lot of people, you've seen these people say, oh, Jesus is coming. We've had a few of them in our last few years since Living by Faith Church has been. Was it May 12th of 2000, whatever it was, you know, Jesus was coming. And then there was that one where the Mayan calendar said it was going to end in December of whatever. And all these different things. And what happens? People, oh, the end's coming. The end's coming. Let's just get ready for this. So they drop their jobs. You know, and they divorce their wives, and they leave their kids, and they do all these things, and then the day comes, and then they try and go back to their job and say, too bad! It's never good to set a date when Jesus says, I'm like a thief. Now, Jason is selling alarm systems. If you want a good Brink security system, go see Jason. But the reason people have alarm systems is because thieves don't tell you when they're coming. You know, if the thief would send you a memo saying, I'm coming to your house at 5 o'clock on June the 1st, you could be there with your gun. But the thief doesn't do that. So you have to be ready. Always, which is why people buy alarm systems and plan things around like that. Be ready for the thief, because he could come now, he could come 100 years from now. Be ready. A lot of people set them too soon. Some people set them late. There's a whole group of believers that believe that Jesus is not going to come until after the world is Christianized, all Christianized. That we're going to continue, the gospel is going to grow, and finally all the countries are going to become Christian. And then after that, Jesus is going to come. One of them said in one of his books, Jesus can't come for 40,000 years. And his reasoning was, well, you know, in the Ten Commandments, it says that people that honor the Lord, they're going to be blessed to the 1,000th generation. And since the generation is 40 years, and that means there's got to be 1,000 generations to bless, then Jesus can't come for at least 40,000 years. Now, Jesus warned against that, too. He said in one of his parables, the master's not coming. So we know we got all the time in the world. No, don't set a time. You say harvest is in 4 months. No, you don't know it. Beware of setting dates. He goes on, he says, look around. The harvest is now. He says, you say there's 4 months and look the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already, verse 35, white on the harvest. He says, pick up your face from out of your iPhone. Pick up your face from inside your book or even your Bible. You know, it's good to have a Bible. It's good to read it. But lift up your eyes and look around. Evaluate what's around you. You will see ripe harvest everywhere. Evaluate. Look at the field. Look at the people. Look at the problems. Lift up your eyes. Get out of your own little world. Look at it. That's why they came to Samaria. Jesus saw a woman at the well. He saw harvest. They saw a Samaritan. What do you see when you look around? Do you see harvest? There's always ripe harvest. See, this is where things are different in the spiritual world than in the physical. In the physical world, You plant at a certain time, and you can pretty much figure when the plants are going to grow, and then you have a harvest. But in the spiritual world, there's always both going on at the same time, and he's going to be talking about that. There's always people sowing, there's always stuff growing, and there's always plenty that's ready to pick. And you know what? If you were able to win this whole generation for Christ, let's say we went out there and had a blitz and every single person in the world came to Christ. Yeah, it's done. No, it's not, because you know what happens tomorrow? Babies are born. And a whole new group of crop is starting to come. It has to be redone. Not every generation, because there isn't, you know, we talked about Generation X and Generation Y and baby boomers, but that's just a way of measuring. You know, it's really not that way, because there's no stop to the new ones coming in or the old ones dying. It's a constant thing. In any city, you can find people everywhere from born to 80 or 90 years and everywhere in between. They don't divide up, you know, you don't have, okay, this city's Generation Y, and this city's a bunch of baby boomers, and these guys are all millennials. There's always a field, white, ripe, under harvest. We can't say there's 4 months to harvest. Some fruit is going to die today. And if we don't see them, it'll be too late for them tomorrow. Some is ready to pick. So look around. Don't, oh, well, you know, that's my friend or that's whatever it is. I could talk to them in 3 days or 4 days or a month. You don't know that. Have the Lord show you clearly what needs to be done. So always evaluate. It's always, Jesus says, ripe unto the harvest. Now, he also talks about it, says, work towards heavenly treasure. He says this, it's not just for them. Remember, this is our food. This is not just to benefit the lost. The lost, God could reach them all by himself, like he did with Paul, like he's doing in some places in the Muslim world today. This is for you, Jesus says to his disciples. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives what? Wages. Like he said in the Sermon on the Mount, work for heavenly treasure. When you do the Lord's work, it's for your good, not just for the person you're reaching. If you're out there harvesting, God says you're going to be paid for it. It's not, you know, God is worth, God pays the laborer his hire. And he's always generous. He never says, well, you know what, minimum wage is seven, whatever it is right now, but, you know, I'm going to pay you under the table. I'm going to pay you $5. God, it says, is not unjust to forget your labor of love. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, he'll not forget. When you look around and you get in the Lord's work and you do his will, you will receive. Now don't do it just to receive. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't do it out of love, it profits you. Your wages are going to be what? Nothing. But you will be rewarded for that which you do in the will of God. Guaranteed. It's worth doing. But it is important for others. What you do matters forever. It says you receive wages, verse 36, and gather fruit for eternal life. This is why the gospel is so important. No other message comes close. But it's not seen very often. You know, if I came out today with a cure for cancer, and I shared this cure for cancer, I would have Nobel Prizes, and everybody would claim Dr. Thomas Whitehouse, the savior of everybody who had cancer. And then everybody who had cancer would get cured of their cancer and die of diabetes or heart attacks or car crashes or eating too many E. coli infested salads. But when I give the gospel and people trust Christ as their Savior, they won't die of anything. I am the resurrection, Jesus says, and the life. He who believes in me will never die. It matters forever that we do the will of the Father. It's more important than changing the politics of a nation or curing cancer. Are those things important? Is it good to do? Yes. But reaping the harvest for eternal life and sharing the gospel of how Jesus died to save them and rose again and how believing in him they can be sure of eternal life, that message will reap fruit forever. Now here's where the fun stuff comes in. And it's all fun stuff, but here's where it comes together. He says that both him who sows and him who reaps may what? Rejoice together. See, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, if you plant a tomato or pick the tomato, you're both going to rejoice in the tomato or whatever you're harvesting. There's no rivalry between the evangelist and the person who goes on and disciples. You know, people, well, I talk to that person for years about the gospel, and then they trusted the Lord through someone else. Darn them! No! You know, it doesn't work that way. We are all made to rejoice together in the work that God has made. So that if someone trusts the Lord here and then gets built up at another church, oh, rotten people, the church took my person. I led them to Christ. They went all there. No. I planted, it says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, they're Methodists and I'm a Baptist, and how dare they do better than me? No, it's God's field. And we should be rejoicing together in it. Whenever God does a work through anybody.
Well, but they sing the just old songs.
So they just do the rock and roll songs. Rejoice together. Because we all enter into each other's labor. It says, I sent, verse 38, you to reap that for which you've not labored. Others have labored, and you enter into their labor. You know, I don't know how many times, and I know, you know, Angie, who does a lot of evangelism, she goes and she talks to a person about the Lord, and they fall right into her hand, and she picks the fruit, you know, and you don't know how many people have planted and watered and pruned and taken out the stuff that was around. And that person, I just recently read a story about a lifelong atheist in Australia. He's a government official, was a pretty big government official. He's retired now, 84. famous for his atheism, finally came to Jesus. You know, and the guy, I'm sure the person who finally brought him to Christ is probably like, man, that was good. You know how many Christians this guy dealt with in 84 years? And finally someone picked him. We enter into each other's labor. So if you witness to someone and they go away and, you know, see, it's a little different. Like again, I'm going to use Jason. You know, Jason, I know how he would not really feel good if, you know, he'd been to 15 doors and come back and try to sell his alarm systems, you know, and he visited the same door two or three times, and then someone else, one of his other people in the thing, comes by and the guy sells him an alarm. And I know Jason's like, I went to that door six times and I didn't sell him an alarm. That rat came in and finished the job. I couldn't say he did, and he got the commission. I didn't. See, because that's the way that company works. See, now if someone were able to go and talk to the guy, say, well, why did you buy that alarm? And he said, well, you know, this guy named Jason came and he talked to me six times. And I was just at the point that I wasn't quite there. And then the seventh time was the one that did it, and I bought the alarm. You know, but it was really all of Jason's convincing that did it. I just didn't have the money or whatever at the point, and now I do. See, Brinks wouldn't go back and say, well, all right, you know, Jason gets part of the commission then because, but God does. We enter into each other's labor, and God will reward what we've done. Doesn't matter who picks the fruit, as long as the work was completed. But if someone picks the fruit and you didn't do anything in sowing it, then you're not getting your part. That's why we need to pray for one another. Because that person that you talked to today that rejected Jesus, I might talk to tomorrow and they'll trust him. And it wasn't anything wrong with what you said or anything right or about what I said. It's just time for the fruit to fall. So Jesus is telling his disciples, look, you're my body. You complete that which I began. This is your food. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done, for the food that you've given us in doing your will. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find nourishment in completing it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.